May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. It's played out on countless schoolyards through the ages. A dare is issued. Climb to the top of the flagpole. Jump off the jungle gym. Sneak up and ring the doorbell on the town's crabbiest neighbor. When the target of the dare declines, the sing-songy taunts begin. Scaredy cat, scaredy cat. And the accusations fly. You don't know how, do you? You're afraid you'll get in trouble. There is only one way out. Prove it. These kinds of playground challenges have resulted in countless trips to the urgent care. Because who can resist the assault on their skills, their nerve, and their pride? You just about have to accept the dare and its consequences. The Spirit leads Jesus straight from the waters of his baptism into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights he fasts. At the end of this period, when we suspect Jesus is at his weakest, the devil appears. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The devil is not wrong that Jesus could have turned the stones to bread at this moment of intense hunger, but that was just as true on day 1, day 15, day 39 of his fast. The devil's not telling Jesus anything new here. But this temptation is about much more than just sating hunger. The devil is raising doubts about Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, prove it. A second time, the devil rightly names something Jesus could easily do. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels will come and rescue you. Still, Jesus refuses. The devil's final dare for Jesus is by far the most sinister. From a mountaintop where all the great kingdoms of the world are visible, the devil promises, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, this is the only temptation where we're not quite sure if the devil is telling the truth. Does he really have this authority? Although, if we were to consider how the nations of the world operate, what they reward, and what they protect, we might conclude that the devil could indeed wield this kind of influence. Jesus does not bite. He says, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, serve only him.'" The devil departs, angels arrive, and the scene ends. Jesus refuses to prove anything. Theologian Dr. Stanley Hauerwas says it's not a coincidence that the devil's temptations begin with eating, because the need for sustenance gets at the very heart of human dependency. Now, we humans don't care much for the fact that we are dependent creatures, and we expend a lot of effort ignoring, resisting, and even denying this truth. But our bodies are fragile, our existence precarious, and nowhere is that better observed than in our need to eat at regular intervals. By inviting Jesus to make bread from stone, the devil invites him to step outside of his humanity, to step outside of depending on God to provide. When Jesus declines, the devil moves on to propose a test of the angelic response team by suggesting Jesus jump off the temple's pinnacle. Now, that would really impress the kids on the playground, right? if we're honest, we'd kind of like to see it too. How many of us have wondered why Jesus didn't do more to prove his divinity? A last-minute angelic rescue right there in front of the bustling temple would have shown everyone, especially the religious leadership, that Jesus was the real deal. Again, he refuses. The final temptation is meant to fast-track Jesus' rightful place in the world. We know from the very beginning of this gospel and from the Magi's journey that Jesus is headed for royalty. But the devil offers him a tremendous shortcut here on the mountaintop. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you dominion over all the great kingdoms of the world. The devil offers to Jesus that for which he is already destined. But notably, the devil offers it free of sacrifice, free of pain, and free of cost. Away with you, Satan. This encounter with the devil in the wilderness underscores that Jesus did have choices. He is not a robot programmed to do exactly what God tells him. Jesus always could have chosen any number of different paths. What other paths might he have taken? Well, if we're honest, we know all about them because we've chosen them quite frequently for ourselves. We are not as adept at resisting temptation. Too often, we misuse the gift of choice. Still, giving us the opportunity to choose is a risk God took when God loved the world into existence. Now, the danger is, of course, that we will decide not to follow God's ways, that we will not believe, that we will not love God back. But somehow, the potential reward is worth it to God, that we might respond with uncoerced love. That is what God wants most, and that is what God receives from Jesus. God's desire for uncoerced love may be why Jesus doesn't do the kind of miracles that we think could really settle things once and for all, like flinging himself off the temple or just showing up right here in the sanctuary for us today. Howard Wass writes that in these temptations, Jesus refuses to enslave us by a miracle. Jesus refuses to enslave us by a miracle. If the goal was just to coerce belief, powerful, miraculous displays might have been enough. But God's mission is not coercion, it's courtship. And God values having a choice over giving us certainty. Our trust over offering evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's not to say that Jesus' actions don't lead us to belief. Of course they do. But they lead us to belief not through convincing proofs, but by calling to our hearts. The story of Jesus' resistance in the wilderness demonstrates Jesus' unchanging heart. But for us, it is an invitation to our hearts to change. The devil offers Jesus alternatives that, frankly, kind of make a little bit of sense to us. It's been 40 days and I can turn some rocks into food. I'm probably going to do it. But by turning these alternatives down one by one, Jesus shows us an alternative to the devil's logic. He does not fall for the playground taunts, and in resisting, he rejects the rules that the devil thinks are the rules of engagement. Jesus will engage only on his own terms, which are God's terms. And here's the truth about those playground challenges. The most confident kid on the playground, he doesn't bother proving it to anyone because he doesn't need to. Jesus doesn't have anything to prove to the devil or to anyone because he knows who he is and he's clear-eyed on what he has come to do. And in staying that course faithfully, Jesus shows us who he is and how we should live too. Now, Jesus will continue to reveal who he is throughout his ministry, through miracles, healings, parables, teachings, and his attentiveness to the least of these. But temptation will find him again, once more during another critically vulnerable moment, where he is depleted, not from fasting, but from betrayal, flogging, and crucifixion. As he hangs from a Roman cross, he will be challenged, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Oh, we can imagine the taunting. Now's your chance, Jesus. If you are who you say you are, prove it. What those who taunt cannot see is that Jesus is proving right before their eyes who he is and to whom he belongs. He knows what he's come to do, and he's done it faithfully. But they cannot see because what he is proving is not what they are looking for. On Wednesday, we will begin the Lenten season. And during this holy season, we might ask ourselves, what are we looking for? Are we looking to Jesus as the devil does? Are we looking to him expecting someone who will act expediently, spectacularly, and according to our desires and expectations? Are we asking him to prove his identity in all the wrong ways? Or can we have eyes to see Jesus's identity revealed to us through his faithful living and his faithful dying? Can we see how Jesus invites us to ignore the pressures to prove it in all the wrong ways? Ways the world asked of him and also sometimes asks of us. Jesus invites us into a discipleship that does not respond to the challenges of the schoolyard, because it is a discipleship so confident in its mission that the proof is in the day-to-day faithful living, not the one-off spectacle or a fast track that comes cheaply. This is slow, steady, faithful work. This is the way of the Christ who leads us into and through the coming Lenten season. Thanks be to God. Amen.